Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the young pastor Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who testified that he was a king, whose kingdom was not of this world, and bore witness to the truth to Pontius Pilate, dear fellow redeemed. One of the most famous stories of Martin Luther was when he was called before the Diet or the Council in Worms, Germany, in 1521. We saw this morning in our Bible class, vividly portrayed for us in the Luther film. Charles V wanted to bring about peace between the differences in the German princes who followed Luther and the Roman Catholic Church. Luther's friends warned Luther and encouraged Luther not to go to Worms. They reminded him of what happened to John Huss 100 years earlier. John Huss was also given safe passage to go to the Inquisition, and he went. He was tried, found guilty of heresy, and burned the stake. So much for safe passage. They said he was a heretic. What did he teach? The word of God, grace in Christ. Same thing Luther was teaching. Luther replied to his friends, "If my enemies kindle a fire between Wittenberg and Worms, reaching up to heaven, yet will I appear in the name of the Lord, step into the very mouth and between the great teeth of the devil, confess Christ, and let him have full sway. If there were as many devils in Worms as there are tiles upon the roofs, yet I will enter it." And so on April 16th, 1521, Luther entered the city of Worms. Early the next morning, he was summoned to come before the council at 4 p.m. What an assembly of the powerful. There was the emperor sitting there, the German princes, councils, bishops, priests, the powerful from Rome, some 5,000 people gathered in the hallway, stairways, and out in the courtyard, listening through the open windows. Before Luther was a book, or a table full of books. And the person, imperial spokesman, said, two questions. Are these your writings? And two, will you recant? Take them all back. Well, Martin Luther thought for a moment. He could not answer at once because the matter concerned faith and salvation and the word of God, the greatest treasures heaven and earth. He had come to the meeting expect to debate his teachings with the word of God. He needed time to reflect on his writings. He was given one more day. He came back the next day. The same question was asked, "Will you defend the teachings of your books and your writings, or will you recant?" Luther replied at length that what he had written and taught was based alone on God's word, written to God's glory and for the welfare and salvation of Christians. He cited Jesus' words, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil," and said that if they have found anything in his writings that was contrary to the word of God and convinced them of that, he'd be the first to throw them into the fire and recant everything. The imperial spokesman stopped him harshly. He said all he wanted was a simple answer, recant or stand by your writings. Luther replied, "Since your Imperial Majesty desires a clear, simple, and precise answer, I will give you one. Unless you can prove from the Holy Scriptures that I have made wrong statements and have spoken contrary to God's word, I cannot and I will not recant. My conscience is bound by the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And Luther was declared an outlaw, which meant he could be killed legally by anyone after 20 days. Luther, indeed, fought the good fight of faith. He laid hold on eternal life, and he made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He did what the Lord expects of us, his children. And that's what we see this morning in our text, Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, verses 6, 11 to 16. The Lord expects of us, one, a godly life, fleeing and pursuing. Two, a faithful confession. And three, preparing for his return. We read again the first two verses of our text. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul begins this section by saying, flee these things. Well, what things is Paul talking about? Got to go back to the verses just prior to verse 11. And in verses 9 and 10, we read Paul writing these words. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Lord is saying, flee from the desire to become rich. Flee from the lust of wanting more and more and more in this world. For that desire, the love of money, greed, is all associated with evil. And it leads to ruin. In verse 6, Paul wrote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And in verse 8, he wrote, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." So Paul says flee. Literally, keep on fleeing. Keep on running away from all of these evils in your heart. The love, the desire for money, the lust, the craving for the things of this world, all the things that this world we're enamored with can lead to ruin and destruction. Greed can never, ever be satisfied. The desire for more and more is like having a hole in your pocket. You put it in, and it never fills up. The Lord says, flee from these temptations, from that sinful, selfish heart that we all have. Luther clearly saw the results of this greed and lust for money. Power brought money. Money brought power. And the lust, then, for more money and more power. The Pope and the many church leaders were so filled with greed that they actually sold their bishoprics to the highest bidder. Money spoke louder than anything in the church of the Middle Ages. The desire and the love for money and the greed was rampant. And the Lord says, flee. Then he says, "O man of God, pursue, run after, strive for, seek, aspire these things. Run away from this and run toward this." First of all, righteousness. Not talking about justification, being perfect, because Jesus Christ has already earned our salvation. God declared us righteous through Christ. He's talking about our sanctification. Run after living for Jesus, putting your faith into practice daily. Run after and strive for godliness. Much like righteousness, but more the emphasis on reverence and sincere respect for God. Run after and strive for faith. That's the trust, the reliance, the confidence we have that Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. And that faith was worked in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, through the very means of grace, the gospel and word and sacraments. Run after, strive, pursue, love, Here the word is agape, that selfless, active, committed love that Jesus Christ showed us when he gave his life upon the cross. Pursue, strive after patience, the endurance that holds out under adversity. It bears up under hardships and afflictions, all for the sake of the gospel. And finally, pursue, strive, run after, aspire, gentleness. This Timothy, as a pastor, needed in dealing with his members. And this we too need, gentleness, to deal with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we must stand firm on the word, but so often firmness can become harshness when we're defending the rights of the scriptures. We need to always be concerned about the salvation of souls. Martin Luther was very demanding. He was very demonstrative and very strong personality. But he also was very loving and very patient because his concern was for souls. Paul says, in doing these things, pursuing these things, we are then fighting the good fight of faith. You know, there's many fights in this world that just aren't worth it. Neighbors take neighbors to court for a few feet of property. Nation fights against nation because of cultures and customs that go way back thousands and thousands of years. Spouses, family members, brothers and sisters fight over the dumbest, littlest things. But Paul says, this is a good fight. This is a fight for your eternal soul. But when you are brought to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in a fight with Satan. For Paul tells us that the devil walks about like a roaring, or Peter says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord says to Peter, resist him, standing firm in the faith. For faith believes the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's you and me. Faith trusts that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And faith also puts its trust in the one eternal living God who is the Savior of all people. This call to fight the good fight of faith is not a call to look within ourselves. It's not a call to draw strength from within ourselves or even to trust in our own powers to defeat Satan. Christians have been tempted to do that over the years, and it's miserably failed. You and I, too, have tried that, and we failed. Jesus Christ earned our salvation totally and perfectly through his perfect life, sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection. The Holy Spirit has brought that message into our hearts through faith, and through that same gospel message strengthens us in that faith so that we can now fight that battle against Satan and our sinful flesh and all the temptations that this world and Satan throws at us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians and says, be ready for this battle. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Use all the weapons available. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Satan attacks you, cut him down by saying, it is written. And look to the word. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. That's what Martin Luther did when he said, at the Diet of Worms, my conscience is bound by the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Secondly, God expects of us a faithful confession. We read, Timothy confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Just like Jesus confessed a good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate. Now what Paul means here, we don't know. Whether that good confession was Timothy's baptism, whether that good confession was when Timothy became the pastor of Ephesus, or whether that good confession was when Timothy was a companion with Paul on his missionary journey. But Paul is saying that Timothy made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Diet of Worms, Martin Luther made a good confession in the presence of the spiritually powerful of that day. It almost cost him his life. But what it did was it strengthened the cause of the gospel and led many, many, many laymen to want to hear more about the Word of God and follow the truth of the Scriptures. Well, most of you have also made a good confession. A good confession in your confirmation vows. When you were led and instructed by the Holy Spirit to stand before the Lord and say, I'll be faithful to the triune God until death. Confess you believe the 66 books of the Bible as being verbally inspired and inerrant. Confessed faithfulness to his word and sacraments and the use of them. Confessed to renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways. Confessed you'll be faithful to the Lord's church, suffering death if need be, rather than fall away from it. As a pastor, I made the good confession when I became a pastor to be faithful to the Word of God and to teach it in its truth and purity. These confessions and these promises were all made asking for the help and the grace of God. And finally, Paul says, God expects of his children to prepare for his return. We read, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul's encouraging Timothy to continue to do what he's been doing. Continue fleeing from those lusts. Continue fleeing from those desires of this world that lead you astray. And continue pursuing after teaching and preaching the gospel and living for Christ. That's fighting the good fight of faith. And the Lord says to me today the same thing. Continue living your life for me. As my child, the Lord says, by fleeing worldly greed, worldly lusts, the desires of the heart, and instead pursue after godly virtues. Continue fighting that good fight of faith with the daily use of my word as your weapon, your only weapon against Satan and self and the world. Ever keeping in mind that someday, in my own time, I, your Savior and Lord, will come and take you away from this veil of tears to be with me forever in heaven. The thought of that happening filled the Apostle Paul's heart with great joy. He begins to praise God and uses names like blessed and only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords. He's filled with joy to praise this Christ, the Savior of mankind. In him is all happiness. He is the one who rules over all things, has all power in heaven and earth. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is life itself. That's why it's so amazing. When Jesus came to this world, he took our place. He who is deathless died. He who is life itself was put to death. Why? So that through death, through his death, he might destroy him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Paul states a true fact when he says, God is in unapproachable light. In fact, Moses said to us, God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Yet God revealed himself in his son, Jesus. So Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And in John 1:18, we read, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so this unapproachable God has made himself approachable through his Son. and through his word. This morning, we can come before his throne and approach our God and call him our loving Father. During this 500th Reformation anniversary, as we reflect on who God is and what he has done for us in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we cannot but feel the same joy that Paul felt and shout with Paul, "To him be honor and to him be everlasting power." Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.